name. What a great day. Happy Easter, everybody. So good to see you. I know that we have extended family that comes on Easter, so welcome to you. And some that have maybe haven't been to church for a while, it's wonderful to be back. You kind of get that feeling of, wow, I get to be again in church, and that's a great feeling. And we celebrate together today the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, last year at this time, or Easter time, we were in the opening act of the COVID-19 pandemic. And if you were a part of our Easter church service last year, you might remember that everybody came in their car and stayed in their car. And the worship team and the message were from the roof, from the top of our church. Somebody said, you should do that again this year. This would actually be a great day to do that. Last year, I think it was about 35 degrees, and it was pretty chilly. It would be wonderful to do that this year. Now, the COVID pandemic has actually provided some Easter-like moments over this past year, like looking for eggs in the grocery store. Do you remember that when, like, eggs suddenly disappeared and you couldn't find an egg to save your life? Or maybe it was toilet paper. Some of you are still using that toilet paper that you hoarded a year ago, right? For us, it was yeast. Come on. My wife decided that she wanted to bake some homemade bread, you know, during kind of isolation time. Well, apparently everybody was making homemade bread because we needed yeast. I went to the store, and all of the shelves that said yeast underneath had nothing on the shelf. No yeast. What's up with that? So there was a few years ago at a church somewhere, and there was a church Easter play. And little Brian, I think he was 5 or 6 years old, had a pivotal line to say. It was actually a scripture verse. Came from Luke 24, verse 5 or 6. And you'll recognize it. It goes like this. He is not here. He is risen. While Brian was having a hard time remembering, and the director of the Easter play was sitting in the front row, it came time for his line, and he just sort of froze, and the director was mouthing the words and saying it even kind of softly. Finally, he got it. He grabbed the microphone, and with all confidence, he stood up and said, "He's not here. He's in prison." Somehow that made sense in little Brian's mind. We've been trying to make sense of the I am statements of Jesus over the last few weeks. So if it's been a while since you've been here, we've been going through the I am statements of Christ. There are 7 of them in the Gospel of John. And so we're just going to continue with that, even though it's Easter, but it's going to fit together. Today we're going to explore a resurrection story. It might not be the resurrection story you normally hear on Easter, but we'll tie it all together before the end. And this story has 3 main characters, and they're all siblings. And as soon as I say it, many of you will recognize this. It's Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And this family was very familiar to Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus loved them. And we'll see that in a second. The Bible actually says Jesus loved this family. And Lazarus was sick, and he was sort of deathly ill. And so Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus. He was not in the same town as them. So they sent a messenger to go tell Jesus, Lazarus, the one you love, is sick. And I presume they did that, hoping that Jesus would come and that he'd come in time and do something he had done many times, and that was to put his hands on that person and pray for them and they would become well. Well, it didn't quite work out that way. Let's look at the story in John chapter 11, verses 4 to 6 is where it starts. When Jesus had heard this, in other words, when he'd heard that Lazarus was ill, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Okay, so fast forward. Jesus and his disciples finally make their way to Bethany. That's where Lazarus was. Took them a little while to get there. And they arrived only to discover that Lazarus had died just a few days earlier. Now check out verse 17 as we continue in the story. John 11, 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now comes the I am statement. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. So just two quick things as we ponder this resurrection encounter. Delay and deliverance. So let's look at the first one, delay. Delayed response from God can lead to doubt and disappointment. I mean, we kind of get that idea when we listen to what Martha said. Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's kind of like we sent the message, Lord. Didn't you get the message? I mean, didn't you get it in time? If you'd have just somehow figured it out and got here, you could have done something about it. It seems like you're late. So let's be honest. Sometimes when we need something from God, and we ask him, and we pray, and we pray, and we wait, and there doesn't seem to be an answer. Have you ever been through that? It can lead to doubt and disappointment. As a matter of fact, sometimes things get worse. For Lazarus, it did get worse. He went from being sick to being dead. Doesn't get much worse than that. It can cause us to doubt God, and it can cause us to doubt his love and his care for us. But we know that Jesus did love Lazarus, and Jesus did love Martha, and he did love Mary. As a matter of fact, when you read those verses, it almost sounds like the delay is connected to his love, or his love is connected to the delay. Could it be that because he loved them, he let them go through this difficult time? This can be uncomfortable to talk about. Could it be that because he loved them, he didn't heal Lazarus right away? That because he loved them, he let them suffer? Because he loved them, he let them mourn and grieve? You see, this is perfect love. This is love that desires ultimate good. This is love that knows that the ultimate good is the glory of God and actually the benefit of those who follow Jesus. Now listen, it's okay to be honest with God and to express your disappointment. It's okay. He can handle it. Jesus could handle Martha's disappointment when she said, if only you'd have been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. Jesus can handle that. Mary, Martha's sister, Lazarus' sister, said almost the exact same thing. If you read in John 11, she said almost the exact same thing. Back in the Old Testament, David, who's described as being a man after God's own heart, David was usually very honest with God. expressing disappointment or maybe even doubt at times? Look at Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Some of you seeing these words on the screen or listening online would say, you know what? That describes me. I feel that way. Or at least you can relate to this feeling at one point or another in your life. But this is the place where you need to exercise your faith. It's in the place of doubt and disappointment that you really need to exercise your faith. I like to say, you don't need faith if everything in your life is coming up roses and Reese's peanut butter cups. You need faith when things are hard. You need faith when you're tempted to doubt or be disappointed. Could it be that God would use difficult things in our lives to help us, to teach us, to grow us? Faith is actually best formed in the furnace, in the fire, in the difficulty. Pastor and teacher Warren Wiersbe has a good saying about that. I like it. He says this, when God permits his children to go for the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. God will not give you more than he knows you can handle. Jesus doesn't see life the way we see life. There is no suffering wasted in the kingdom of God. A delayed response from God can lead to doubt and disappointment, but don't let it end there. Don't let it stop there as you exercise your faith, even as David did. He kind of always seemed to get through that disappointment. Look at the end of Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6. David says this, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Do you see the exercise of faith there? Even in the hard times, I'll express my praise to God, and I'll give my thanks, because God is good. There's always something good that you can be thankful for. Delayed response from God can often lead to doubt and disappointment. But here's the next point. Delay does not mean denial. And may God help us to keep that perspective and to have patience. Do you remember, some of you that are older, there was a radio show by a guy named Paul Harvey. And he would sort of tell a story. And then at the end, he would say something like this. And now, the rest of the story. And there was kind of like a surprise ending. Well, guess what? That's the way it goes in the Lazarus story, doesn't it? I mean, here's a spoiler alert in case you haven't read this story before, but I'm telling you there's a good ending. Because delay did not mean denial, because Lazarus did get his miracle. It just wasn't in the way that Mary and Martha were hoping for or expecting. When we're in the delay, we need to exercise patience. Look at the way David said it in Psalm 40. Verses 1 to 3, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. A day's coming, God will hear your cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on the rock and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. It's like they'll look at David and they'll say, wow, look at how he made it through the fire. And then they will marvel and that will inspire faith in their lives. Have patience. Delay does not mean denial. Someone said, actually, patience is something you can learn. I just wish I could learn it faster. Delay doesn't mean denial, because ultimately there's deliverance. And that's the next point and the last point, deliverance. For Lazarus, it was a literal deliverance from death back to life. I mean, literal. Lazarus would be one of the few people in the history of planet Earth that would have two obituaries. I mean, think about it. He lived and died, and they probably, I don't know if they wrote obituaries back then, honestly. Nowadays, the obituary is written pretty quickly. It would have been certainly written before 4 days was over. And then he would come back to life, but someday he would die again, and there'd be a second obituary. Can you imagine this first story being included in a second obituary? Oh yeah, Lazarus died once before, but he came back to life. But he did come back to life. Let's read about it in John 11, verses 38 to 44. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Sound familiar? "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor." Now, stop there just for a second. If you read this out of the King James Version of the Bible, it actually says, "He stinketh." Yeah, he would, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So then they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And then Jesus said to them, as if they can participate in part of this miracle, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Can you imagine what it would have been like to be there that day and to witness this amazing miracle? I mean, it's like, pew, mind-blowing. Lazarus dead for 4 days. They roll away the stone. Not sure what it looked like because he was wrapped in grave clothes, but somehow he comes out. He's like alive. Like for real. Alive. I would think that if I was there and I had any doubts in Jesus or his claims, I would think those doubts would be just erased. They would be eliminated. They would be gone, right? If you saw a miracle like that, you'd be absolutely convinced that everything Jesus said was true, because look what he can do. But you know, as I read this story last week, I saw something in it for the first time that I've never seen before, and that is this, that this particular miracle of Jesus is the very miracle that triggered a move that would eventually lead to his crucifixion. Check it out. John 11, verse 45. "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him." Duh. "But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." And then they have this meeting, and in the meeting they come to the conclusion, Jesus must die. John 11, 53. "So from that day on, they plotted to take his life." As I pondered this and I thought, how could this be? How can this happen? That people that would encounter Jesus at such a level and see him do an amazing miracle like this, and yet they not only doubt him, but they plot against him. And it made me stop and think. We need to ponder this and take note of our own lives, that we continue to feed our faith. Because there can come a point where somebody can encounter Jesus, have an experience with Jesus. But if they don't feed their faith, they can come to a place of doubt that leads to disappointment, that maybe leads to cynicism and even opposition to God. God help us. God keep us from that place. Lazarus would never doubt. For him, it was a deliverance from death back to life. And that leads to the last point. For all of us, the offer is to never die and always live. What a claim Jesus made in this I am statement. I mean, this echoes through the years and the decades and the centuries and the millennia. Let's do an encore of the I am verse in John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Can that be true? I mean, I know some people that have believed in Jesus and have been Christ followers, and they've died. I can go and visit their graves. What did Jesus mean? That if you live and believe in him, that you'll never die. This is what I think it means. I think it means life without interruption. Seamless. Like the moment you take your last breath, there's no interruption until you're face to face with God in eternal life. That in that transition time, it's not like going to be any time at all. And for followers of Jesus, it's from this life into eternal life with God forever. Not a heartbeat, not a second in between, not a breath in between. After the first service this morning, a woman came up to me and she said, Pastor, thank you for that message. It was so special, particularly to me, because you see, I was just diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and the doctor told me I don't have much time to live. But what an encouragement to know that the moment I take my last breath, there won't be any delay, and I'll be in the presence of God forever. But here's the key. Jesus said that we will have life even as we live. And the word that he uses there for life, we've talked about this in the past in the I am statements. Jesus uses this word life in many of them. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and everyone who follows me will have the light of life. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. In the coming weeks, we're going to see that he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's the same word translated in the New Testament every time, and it's not the normal word for life. There's two Greek words for life. One is bios. Bios is biological life. That's like my heart is beating, my brain waves are working, my lungs are going in and out. You know, it's just to be alive. But the other word for life in Greek, the word that Jesus uses in every instance, is zoe. And zoe means deep life, meaningful life, purpose-filled life, a life of vitality. That's what Jesus is saying. Follow me and you'll have life. Believe in me, the resurrection and the life, and you will never die. You'll have life. As long as you live, you'll have life. The truth of the resurrection is not just about an end-of-life consequence. It's about a daily life significance. Wow, that's good preaching, Pastor. Say that again. The truth of the resurrection is not just about an end-of-life consequence. It's about daily life significance. Jesus is alive, and because of that, you can have significance in your life. You can have a life that is filled with meaning and purpose and vitality and hope because he actually is alive, and he wants to give you life. Zoe. Maybe for some of you listening, life lately has felt shallow, or hollow, or meaningless. Today, let me encourage you to reach out to the one that was dead but is now alive for his resurrection power. In this amazing declaration of Jesus, there's an amazing invitation. This is how you release the resurrection power, life of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it to Martha. Jesus says it to all of us as we read it in the Bible. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And they shall live and never die if you believe in me. So this is the key. This is the trigger. How do you get this meaningful life? It's to believe in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, let me break it down as simply as I can because I'm a simple guy and I need a simple explanation. And it kind of goes like this for me. It starts in my head. I mean, I have to make a mental assent that Jesus is who he said he was. That he was the Son of God. That Jesus really did rise from the dead. I mean, I need to figure that out in my mind somehow. That when I believe in him, put my trust in him, my sins are forgiven. I need to figure that out in my mind. But you know, it can't stop there. At least for me, it can't. It has to sort of settle and make its way into my heart. And I need to sort of embrace it with my soul. I need to believe. But it can't stop there either. It has to sort of keep settling down. And it has to go all the way to my feet. Because it has to impact the way that I live my life. I think that's the proof in believing. When your life is changed through a genuine encounter with God through Christ. From my head to my heart to my feet. Jesus becomes so significant. He becomes that holy obsession, that center. He becomes my guide, my leader, the one that I want to follow. That's believing. Jesus says, if you believe, you'll have life. I wonder if Jesus were to lock eyes with you like he did with Martha and say, do you believe this? Remember, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. And if he believes in me, he'll never die. And then he locks eyes with Martha, and he says, do you believe this? Oh, God, help us to answer the way Martha answered. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. God, help us. As the worship team comes back, I just have one more scripture verse for you. Because even as Jesus invited those that were at that funeral to unwrap the grave clothes of Lazarus, I think that he wants to unwrap some grave clothes even today in our lives. Those things that sort of bind us up, that hold us back from having real life. The very ministry of Jesus Christ was described hundreds of years before he came in the book of Isaiah. I love Isaiah 61. Sort of obsessed with these verses because they so perfectly describe what Jesus offers in his ministry work and what he offers even today in ministry. You might remember the story when Jesus went into the temple. He was a rabbi, and so he would often, you know, get up and read the scripture or give a teaching. And it says on this particular day, Jesus, it was his turn to read the scripture. And so they handed him the scroll. So it wasn't that Jesus went and picked out a particular one. It was that Jesus was handed a scroll, and it just happened to be Isaiah 61. The words will be on the screen. They're also on the note sheet in your bulletin. I pray the words will move upon your heart today. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, Jesus read. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor Now that's where Jesus stopped in the New Testament version. And it says he rolled up the scroll and he handed it back to the priest. With every eye on him and a total silence in the room, and he said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, Jesus stopped there, but I don't like to stop there. I like to keep reading because I think it does describe the ministry that God offers even today. It goes on to say, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives him the authority and the ability to fulfill this ministry work even today. Tomb, you shall hold him no longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumphant say, Christ arose on Easter Day. And the resurrection changes everything. Won't you stand with me? I'm going to have someone come into the prayer corner. We do this at the end of every service. You maybe came to church today and you have a particular need you need prayer for, this would be your opportunity to do that. But let's sing that Easter hymn, Christ the Lord is risen today. We sing it with joy, with a conviction of belief and faith. Jesus is alive. So hallelujah is the appropriate response to the message of Easter. Okay? It's a combination of two Hebrew words, hallel, which is to praise, and Yah, which is Yahweh or Jehovah. It's praise God. And you know what? It's kind of one of those words that transcends every language. Somehow this word is the same in every language. We kind of think of it almost as English. Hallelujah. It is our appropriate response. Will you join me as we pray one more time? So thank you, God. Praise God. Praise you for the message of Easter. Thank you that it echoes on down through the centuries. Even to today, Jesus is alive. And he releases resurrection power. I pray, God, that power would be released in us, so that we would believe and understand and know and have confidence that we will never die. That even as we can live in the full life that Jesus offers today. Help us, God, to do that even as we go our way to live our life in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go forth and enjoy the beautiful day. Happy Easter.